Okay, here we go. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, so if you have your Bible, please take it and turn there. Again, remember what Paul is doing with the young pastor Timothy is giving him some instruction, primarily the instructions for him as a pastor that he's going to have to deal with things that are going to come along his way. If you read Paul and his writings elsewhere, he will talk about, you know, some people talk about, I have people say, well, a church father said this. I don't know where the guys got their name church father. I guess they're just kind of regular. And they'll say, like, a church father said this, as if the church, what the church father said is of the same caliber as the scripture. Right. Or they'll say, well, so-and-so knew Paul or so-and-so knew John and they said this. But if it's contrary to scripture, it doesn't matter what they said. Matter of fact, Paul said already, everybody had already left him. So the falling away began very quickly. And right from the beginning, the church had issues with false teachers and with those who would come in. Particularly, Paul dealt with the Judaizers, and then if you remember, John dealt with a lot with the Gnostics that were coming into the church and stuff. False teachers that would bring in contrary doctrines and even contrary gospels, and he would say to them, you know, don't listen to these people. And I remind you, one reason we do Bible study is so that we know as a people what the Bible says, so that when you hear things that are not biblical, you can say, wait a minute, that doesn't square with the scripture. Our final authority is the Word of God. It's not a man, it's not a pastor, it's not a denomination or a church. It is the Word of God. I would always tell you, if a church thinks that they set above the Word of God and tell you what, you know, tell you, you need to run from that place and find a church that says that the Word of God sets over them and tells them who they are and what they believe. So, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is trying to help young Timothy, this pastor, prepare to deal with these different things. Thank you. Deal with these different things as they come in church. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 3, and he talked about perilous times that would come. And he was warning them that these men would come, that they would come into the church. And then in verse 2, after he gives him the warning, again, it's one of those things where this is going to happen. Don't be surprised when this happens, but be prepared when it happens. And again, every generation has had to deal with this, and until Jesus comes back again and we're in the place of perfection, we will always have to deal with this. So it's why we need to be thoroughly equipped in Christ Jesus for every good work that he's given to us. And that's why we need to be grounded in the Word of God. Remember this, discernment. How do you discern a false teacher? Not whether you like them, not whether they make you feel good or not, not whether you like how they speak or what they look like. You discern them by what they say. Mm-hmm. Discernment is not a feeling. It's always based on biblical truth. So you have to know what that biblical truth is. So he said, he warns them that in the last days, perilous times will come. Well, somebody says, well, when's the last days? Well, according to both, well, three of them, according to Peter, John, and Paul, they considered even the time they lived in to be the last days. You know, you say, well, were they wrong? Well, no, they're talking about the era, what I would call the church era that we find ourselves in today. And I think it's progressively, people are getting, even one-time Christian people are getting further and further away from the truth. So he described these guys, and I want to go over what we talked about last week, but this description, verses 2 and 3, are not very good descriptions of people. Okay? And again, these guys, I want you to know, these guys are not going to have tags on their face saying, I'm unforgiving, I'm unloving, I'm a lover of self, I'm all these kind of things. Again, you have to see what they're saying. Does it draw? I always say, when you listen to someone preach, if it draws attention to them rather than Jesus, there's a problem there. Mm-hmm. There's a problem there. If they're promoting their books more than they're teaching the Word of God, there's a problem there. Okay? If they're promoting their ministry more than they are the kingdom of God, there's a problem there. That's how we begin to discern these things. Now, let's begin with verse 4 because it continues with the description of these guys. He calls them traitors. Okay? Traitors. These men will come into church and they are traitors. You know, those of you who have military background, there's probably not much of a worse tag you can put on a guy than to be a traitor. Matter of fact, it's so severe that for a large part of our nation's history, if you were a traitor and you were convicted of being a traitor, you were dead. Because you know, to be a traitor, it carried with it the death penalty. because it was so severe that you would turn on your country and you would go with another group against your country. Now, he's not talking about country here. He's talking about in the church. So think about the severity of what he's calling these guys here also. Traitors to who? Well, not traitors to Paul. Paul's not the head of the church. Not traitors to Timothy, who is the pastor of the church. Sometimes pastors get to a place where they personalize this, where someone goes against them and they say, "How dare you go against me?" Well, that's putting themselves in a place where eventually they're gonna start. The traitor here is not against Paul, not against Timothy, but against Jesus himself. And to be a traitor means, once again, that you have basically sold out the one that you have committed your life to for someone else. That's a pretty ugly description of these guys. So they would say it's kind of like what Jesus said when he was walking on the earth when he talked to the Pharisees. If you asked the Pharisee who they were following, what would be their answer? God, of course it would be. Right? Matter of fact, they would tell you they were following God better than anybody else. And if you didn't believe them, just look at the way they dressed, look at how they prayed, look at how they, you know, all the stuff, you know, all the stuff that went there, and look how they watched everybody else to make sure everybody else was doing okay. So if you ask them who they fall on, they were following God. If you ask Jesus, and I'm sure you've read this, if you ask Jesus who their father was, what did he say?
The devil.
Well, wait a minute. So you got to say, who's right here? Well, I'm always going to go with Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm always going to go with Jesus. He called them children of the devil. Said your father was a liar from the beginning and you're liars. You know, Jesus did not just go along and get along with everybody. I'm sorry if that's your view of Jesus, but he didn't. He called them whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. He called them cups filled with filth. On the outside they were all clean, but on the inside they were filled with filth. He called them a brood of vipers. Mm-hmm. Okay?
How does anger is a sin?
Pardon me?
Is anger a sin?
No. Like, matter of fact, how did Jesus, you think?
He got angry when the people in...
He did. When they were in there. It is clear that when Jesus cleaned out the temple,
yes,
he was not a happy camper. Okay? So, is anger a sin? No. As a matter of fact, Paul says later on in his writing, he says, be angry but do not sin. So, anger that controls us is sin. Righteous anger that's controlled by or led by the Holy Spirit is not sin. And there are some things to get angry about, guys.
Yes. Run the points on anger and see how many times God is angry.
Yeah, that's true.
You know, if God does it, it can't be sin. So you have to catch the same kind of sentiment of what he was angry about.
Right. And he never lost control in his anger. His anger had a purpose. We're being led by so many today that says, if you're really a Christian, you're so loving, you cannot ever get angry about anything or really stand for anything. Because if you do, then you're showing unforgiveness or you're unloving, and anger is wrong. There are some things to be angry about. There are some things to be angry about. You know, and this is one of those things. When you have false teachers come into church and lead the lambs of God astray, that's something to get angry about. You know, if I believe someone was leading my children when they were little astray, teaching them false doctrine, you can bet I'll be angry. And I'm not Jesus, so you can also bet I'd probably jump in the flesh some. Okay? But that would be my problem there. But the anger of it would not be. So, Jesse.
Nahum 1-3, I'll read real quick. The burden against, I'll skip to 2. God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked.
Yep.
It's part of his justice.
That was Nahum verse 1 through 3?
Well, 2 through 3 and a half.
Okay.
Chapter 1, right?
Chapter 1, Nahum. Old Testament, Nahum.
It's part of his justice, though. It's not.
Right. It's not. He's not out. God's never out of control. We sin in anger when we are, if it's self-motivated, or if it's completely out of control. That's where the sin comes in. But, you know, again, Jesus was angry, clearly. And Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. So there are some things, man. All right. So, traitors. Next one is headstrong. Again, and certainly the headstrong would be someone who would say, I don't need Christ. It's all about what I want and who I am. Haughty? What's haughty? Haughty. Yeah, I don't know how to say it. So. filled up. Big-headed.
Yeah.
Okay. Puffed up with self. And when he's talking about religious leader, it is really, you know what? I'm the one hung the moon. And you almost get this idea. Some of these guys you listen to even on TV today or stuff, I see it, and they put off the persona that, you know what, God is just really lucky to have them.
Yeah.
That's haughty. That's puffed up with self. And you're lucky to have them. You know? So he describes them that way. He goes on to say, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God.
Mm-hmm.
So... And you say, well, what pleasures? Well, the truth is any worldly thing. And it could be a host of different things. In other words, they put the love of things and the love of feeling a certain way, whatever those things bring to them, above their love for God. And ultimately, they begin, if you haven't noticed yet, ultimately they begin to promote a perverted gospel that pulls you in that same direction. It doesn't direct you to Jesus. It pulls you in that same direction. You want to be happy. You want to be fulfilled. You want to be, you know, you want to have everything your heart desires. You want to have all the money. You want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and all this kind of stuff. The promotion of things for us instead of the proclamation of Jesus Christ is a huge issue in the church. And it's so subtle because they can take you to verses and say, well, see, God wants you to be prosperous. And God wants you to have things. You want something? Pray about it. That's a whole different matter than directing the church to seek those things. We've been taught all of our lives, in a very subtle way if we're not careful, to seek the things of God rather than to seek God. And if you think about our prayer life, all of us, I'm as guilty as you, our prayer life have more to do with things that God gives us than have to do with who God is. And that's just the opposite of what Jesus said. The primary thing that Jesus taught when his disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. The first thing that he taught them was to honor and hallow the name of God.
Yes.
And we spend more time asking for things than we do just spending time with God.
Mm-hmm.
You know. So, and by the way, then when God doesn't give us those things, then we get upset with him. God didn't answer my prayer. God didn't do this for me. God didn't do that for me. Do you really believe that God's required to do anything for you?
No.
So why do we approach him in that way? Does God do things? He certainly does because he's a good and loving father. You know, but the approach of, you know, entitlement before God is huge in the evangelical church today. That's what we teach people. We teach them to approach God that way, teach them to pray God, and we teach them to expect God to do what they want him to do rather than teach them to know God, to spend time with God, to love God. And then everything that God does flows out of that wonderful relationship you have with him.
Whether it be good or bad.
Whether it seem good or bad to us. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because none of us know the road that we're going to end up going down. We don't know all the things we're going to have to face. But we do know this. Our Father said, I will never leave you or forsake you. What's he talking about? He doesn't promise getting us out of sin, but what he promises is, I will be there with you.
Yes.
See, it's seeking God. And when I seek God with my whole heart, whatever life brings, or even what even my Heavenly Father decides I have to go through, he's going to be my supply.
Yeah.
We got to stop praying, God, give me my provision, and start learning that God is your provision. You know, Jesus, give me peace? No. Learn that Jesus is your peace.
Yes.
Give me life? No. Jesus is your life. All the things that we think we want to disassociate them from the person of who our Savior is and turn them into something that he hands out to us. He dispenses. It's like the power of the Holy Spirit. Give me the power of the Holy Spirit. As if the Holy Spirit's up there shooting power at people. Zap, 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 zap. Well, that's silliness. It's more like witchcraft than it is anything else. The power of the Holy Spirit is found in the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer.
Amen.
He doesn't just zap it to you and say, go do the best you can with it. That makes sense to you? Go ahead.
Pastors are touching those people's head and they're like, ha, blah, 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 and they fall down on the ground type of...
That's quite a show, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to leave it there. Yes. Yeah, I personally have a huge problem with slain in the spirit. I always say, y'all better watch what you're asking for, because you know the last two I read that really got slain in the spirit were a couple named Ananias and Sapphira.
They didn't recover.
Acts chapter 5, they didn't get back up. So I'm just saying. You'll not find slain in the spirit anywhere in the scripture. It does not exist in there.
I've just seen it on TV.
You know, so yeah. You know, in a lot of the books you read that are promoted, write your own ticket with God. Have faith in your faith. Believe in it will be yours. And all these kind of things. That is, I hate to even use the word Christian, but I will, just to label it. That is Christian metaphysics. It has nothing to do with Christian biblical Christianity. You don't have mind power to make things happen. You certainly don't have mind power to make God make things happen for you. Faith is a relationship with God where you walk with God and you experience God and you trust God in all the experiences of life. I got to tell you, one of the things that this journey with Lon has done for me, it has really taught me a whole lot about faith. It really has. It's taught me just, you know, faith is not just getting, could God do anything? God can do, I believe God can do anything. He can raise the dead. Okay? I have no issues with that. He can heal the sick. He can do all these things. But that really, we've turned that into what faith is rather than faith just experiencing and walking with God. And I'm praying God to teach me more about that, but you know, I don't know if I want to be taught the same way I'm being taught now. But you know, we don't get to choose those things. All right, let's go on. So lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5. This is interesting. It's sad, but having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Having a form of godliness. Well. Well, I'm not calling any names on this stuff, but what is a form of godliness? It is having all the appearance. It is having the outward trappings. Do we assume that because someone has a position or has the presence that automatically that makes them right with God? You know, like the Pharisees. Again, we go back to Pharisees and Jesus. They dressed like Pharisees. They walked like Pharisees. They prayed like Pharisees. They gave their tithes and stuff like Pharisees and stuff. And they assumed that because they looked like it from the outside, that they were right on the inside. And Jesus just shot that. You know, and Paul's doing that too. You know, let me tell you this. Man is innately religious. And our biggest struggle as people who are innately religious, all of us, is to drop the religion and step into a relationship with God where it really is the presence of God in our life rather than you and I just fulfilling religious obligations. Yeah. And I've stood in pastor's conference where pastors got mad at me because I said such as that. Because they... And it wasn't all the pastors, of course. I want you to, but we want to teach people to be religious. But that's not what New Testament or biblical Christianity is about at all. Our biggest problem, my biggest problem, is all the religions that has been put in me. That's my biggest problem. And then I have to weigh it against what the Scripture says and say, wait a minute, you know. And so, when you think about the church, we allow people to define it by, well, the church is, what's your religion? They'll say, what's your religion? You need to start answering them. I don't have a religion. Tell them about your relationship with Jesus. You're not Baptist. That's not your religion, those of you who are part of this church. We fellowship as a group of people that wear a tag named Baptist. And we do that as a denominational identification. But our religion is not Baptist. And if it is, when I came to this church about 10 years ago, the first thing I said to him, if you're expecting a pastor that's going to promote being a Baptist, then you got the wrong guy. You got the wrong guy. And I've been in the Baptist church since I was wetting my diapers in the bed baby nursery. Okay? But I was also taught by some good teachers that we are people of this book. And we don't promote ourselves. We don't promote our denomination. We don't promote our church. We promote Jesus. Because you can join our church, you can join our denomination, and you can join us and still be as lost as a goose in high grass. Mm-hmm. But if you have Jesus, there's where salvation is. And I'm not downing being a Baptist. I am one. But I know some guys that have taken it too far. And, you know, one guy said, well, what if you weren't a Baptist? I said, well, I'd be ashamed then. That kind of stuff just sort of, it grates against me. That's just me. I'm just telling you, that grates against me. You know what? We confuse people if we're not careful. And all we want people to see, all we should want people to see is Jesus in us. And we have one message to this world that God has allowed us to be in for a period of time. One message, it's Jesus. And I remind you, lost people don't need to hear about our denominational views. They don't need to hear about our political views. They don't need to know of all the nuances that you've gleaned out of your Bible studies. Lost people need to hear from you and me about Jesus. They can't understand anything else. The Bible says they're in darkness. They're blind. They're blind and actually they're spiritually dead. And all they need from the church is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the same gospel that saved you will save them. You know, but sometimes we get caught up in all kinds of things. Mary, were you going to share something?
Yes, Stormy's point is well taken. But we don't have to go that far to the Vatican to find a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. Yeah. The church in Western culture has majored in that.
The whole church?
Yeah, the whole church. Yeah.
How many of you desire just to experience a supernatural power and presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Mm-hmm. And sometimes you wonder where it's gone. Have we become so organized and so got things so much in line that we've actually told the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't say it with our lips, but we've told the Holy Spirit with our actions, we really don't need you here. My greatest fear is that our churches could function just like they function now without the presence of the Holy Spirit. We can keep on going. That's my greatest fear. And we can program the Holy Spirit right out of the church. And it all sounds good, and it all looks good, and ministry gets done and stuff, but God doesn't need human power to do His eternal work.
Amen.
What He has done is He has privileged us to join Him mm-hmm. in what He's doing. And then He says, and I will empower you with my Holy Spirit who will indwell you to do everything that I've called you to do. Again, we saw this up at our staff retreat and stuff. Francis Chan, if you ever listen to him, you know, God is really using him in a lot of ways. And he talked about the expectation of the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church and the life of believers and how we don't even expect it anymore. We don't expect the Holy Spirit to show up. We don't expect Him to do something supernatural. Now, remember this. Don't take that and say, well, I'm just going to expect Him to do this for me, that for me. See, we want to run to that area. Mm-hmm. Rather than say, oh, what I desire more than anything, Holy Spirit, is for you to be who you are in me and in your church. And then whatever flows out of that is what we actually need. He doesn't need our direction. We're not here to direct the Holy Spirit. We're here to respond to the Holy Spirit and see what He does. It's a hard thing. Because I don't know about you, I like to be in charge. You know, that's what we do. I want to be in charge of me. But every time I really take charge of me, then something gets messed up. Every time it gets messed up. I don't know what is that. But all right, so having the appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And look at what he says. He says, and for such people, what are you supposed to do?
Avoid.
Turn away. From such people, you're to turn away from. You're not even supposed to entertain such people. You look at that list there, and you see that list, and under the discernment of the Holy Spirit, you take the word, and he leads you to a place of evaluation. You're not supposed to entertain these people. You're not supposed to, you know how we do it in the church? Say, well, you know, I know they got all these, they got all these problems and stuff, but I just really like them.
You don't want us to let the Mormons in and they knock at the door.
No, you're not.
Right. Yeah. Like, you know? You want to be nice to them, but you don't want to be like, get out of here.
Yeah, and yeah. I'm always watching on the Saturdays when the Jehovah Witnesses are coming in the neighborhood. They come up to my door and then they go around. I'm labeled. Because I usually say, I love to talk to you. And then one time I wasn't there and Teresa was there, and Teresa said, I'd love to talk to you. Teresa did a good job with them and stuff, but they don't come to our house anymore. They do the neighbors and all that stuff, but they don't come to our house anymore. But yeah. You know, and I've had people in the churches that God has allowed me to pastor have come out of the Mormon church, and they had a hard time getting out because the bishop actually wouldn't let them out.
I want to know more about that story later.
Okay. Well, I'll tell you a little bit about the story now because I brought it up, so I don't know. Everybody's hanging, you know. So,
what do you mean, let him out?
So we had these people that were involved in the Mormon church in Tucson. They came to faith in Jesus Christ. Awesome. They become part of the church, of our church, and were a part of the fellowship there. So they called, they kept getting the letters from the elder, plus also the thing that they need to send their offering in from the elder. They called the elder's office and said, we're no longer in the Mormon church. We've received Jesus as our Savior, and we attend the Baptist church. They were told, you can't just do that. You can't just leave. And so they started sending the missionaries to them all the time. And they kept telling the missionaries, we don't belong to the Mormon church. They said, you can't do that. You have to write a letter and stuff like that. So they wrote a letter, and then the Mormon bishop said, well, I have to come out. After he got the letter, he said, I have to come out and approve whether or not we're going to let you leave the Mormon church. It was the craziest thing I ever saw. So they called me and said, Pastor, what do we do? I said, what day and what time is he going to be there? And they told me, and 15 minutes before he was there, I was there. He walks in, the bishop and two... It blows my mind. They have an elder right here, and they're about 15 years old. So I'm thinking, so, you know, they're standing there, and he looks at them and says, well, who's this? And they said, this is our pastor. I said, yes, I'm Pastor Tony Pierce of Pima Street Baptist Church, and these are members of our church, and they've told you that they don't want anything to do with your religious group anymore, and they've asked to leave, but apparently you won't let them leave, and we've got an issue there. And he said, oh, Pastor, we don't have any issue. We'll take them off tomorrow. But they would not let them go on their own.
Wow.
See, that's the only way you can go to hell from the Mormon church is to be cease as a Mormon to be a Mormon.
Yeah.
That's really sad to tell people. Like.
Yeah, it is. It's all sad. But that was the experience. We have a young couple here that they still get visits from the Mormon. The family keeps sending them.
Yeah, I'm glad I don't.
Huh?
I don't get any visits from the women or the men.
Wow.
I'm glad it's a blessing.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. So what do we do? From such people, we do what? We turn away from. You have nothing to do with them. John goes on to say, you don't entertain them. You don't welcome them in your home. And what he means by welcome in the home, you don't welcome in the home and supply, you know, have sat down for tea and stuff like that. Doesn't mean you don't ever talk to people, because we always want to have a voice in people's life. You know, you may win one of those young men, the little missionary guys. You may win one of them to Jesus. It's happened before, you know. So anyway, all right, verse 6.
Yeah, you kind of need to be careful, though, because they go next door and they say, I just had a wonderful visit with Pastor Cliff. And that opens the door for them to sit and talk with those folks. So you have to have some caution, I think, in how.
It's better to, you know, just pray the Holy Spirit down on them, and they run across the, they run out across the field half naked. You know, I don't know what to say. So. It's happened in the book of Acts. I'm just telling you. So, all right. Verse 6 now. For of this sort are those who creep into households. Again, this is not just merely talk. Remember, the early church did not have buildings like we have them today.
Yes.
So where did they meet? Well, they met in the households.
Yeah.
Okay. So for us today, most of this would be more that these kind of people might creep into the churches or into the home groups or wherever believers meet. And remember, the reason that he uses the word creep here is because they don't come in and say, hey, I'm a false teacher, I'm here to destroy the church. They're going to come in with looking like they have all the credentials. Remember, they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. So all outward thing would be, you know, we talked about the Mormon faith. It was just recently that the prophet made the declaration that Mormons, and when I was growing up, Mormons would not say they were Christian. They would say they're LDS. LDS or, you know, but now the suddenly the prophet says we are also Christians. And it basically happened when Romney was running for president. It's kind of, you get these revelations at the exact right time when people have these things. You know, it's just like for a lot of years the African Americans were not allowed to be priests or hold those positions in elders in the Mormon Church because they had the mark on them. Yeah. Well, that's changed now. The prophet had another vision. It's changed now. So anyway, so.
Or having wives you can.
There's a whole lot of things there. So what do? They creep into households and they make captives, and ladies, you're not going to like what he's about to say. And they make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Okay? Now, is this Paul hating on the ladies again? Or is he actually saying something that's probably true and we don't want to say it?
Yeah.
Back then it was probably true.
Okay.
It's still true today.
Some of you are tough, I know. But you let me just say this. And again, I won't say this to make anybody mad. But there's a difference between guys and girls. Have you figured that one out yet?
Yeah. Oh.
And I'm not just talking about physical. Don't go there. I think there's a spiritual difference between men and women. I think women are, from my experience, are much more sensitive spiritually than men are. Okay. I think there's clearly an emotional difference between men and women. I think men and women see the world differently. And I think God intended it to be that way. I don't think it's not a slam that one's less than the other. We're just different. Mm-hmm. Okay. I think women, for the most part, would be a lot more compassionate than most men will be when it comes to this stuff. I think God put something in men that he's made us protectors. And I'm not going to apologize for it. I think that's what God did. He's made us protectors. Now, do all men do that? Of course not. And are all women real sensitive? Of course not. You're speaking in generalities and stuff here. But particularly in Paul's time, remember where the women were too. Okay? What did Paul say? Well, you go home and be taught. So you have these home worship groups and stuff like that. And what would be the level of education and stuff for most women in that time? They certainly would not have the educational background that the men had at that time, and wouldn't have the religious schools that the men went to at that time. So all that plays a part in that. So if you were going to creep in and you were going to get a hold of a household or a hold of a home church, well, where would you attack if you were the enemy? Well, if you were the enemy of anything, where would you attack? Wouldn't you always attack at the weakest point? Interesting thing about guys and their women. Okay? We say that they are the weaker ones, but, you know, I live with this very special lady. And pretty much if she told me to do something, I'd basically do it. Because they say, the man is the head of the household, but the woman is the neck that turns the head. Okay, so where would you again? What's the warning here? He is warning that these enemies of the gospel know how to infiltrate, where to attack, and I would say this: the enemy does that not only like this, but he does it with each one of us personally too. The enemy knows you, okay, and he knows where you're open and you're vulnerable, and that's where he always attacks. Stormy.
Well, in the very beginning, he didn't go to Adam first, he went to Eve.
He made
Adam eat the apple.
That's exactly what he said.
Because if it would have been the other way around, it might not have happened.
She was like, I ain't.
I'll go with that, because I'm not going to argue about that. But she got, who got Adam to eat the apple? Eve did. So, all right. So we're going to just go to let that rest. Let him say what he says, and we're going to move on.
I know.
I don't want any stink eyes or no emails or anything like that. But look at what he says. He says, captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, who is he referencing there? Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I still think he's referencing to these false teachers. And this is so prevalent in the church today. There are those who think if you've had enough seminars, if you have enough sheepskin, if you have enough, you know, one of the big things in our time was called the Jesus Seminar, which was supposed to be a gathering of all these great biblical scholars. And when it got done, is what they did is they pretty much took a knife to the Word of God and cut out. Now, how they did it, rather than cut it out, is they color coded. If you ever see a Bible from the Jesus Seminar, they color coded, and each color means something. Like one color might mean, well, I'll just say, Jesus never said this. Even though the Bible said Jesus said this, Jesus never said it. They determined that Jesus never said it, and they mark it that color. Okay? Or Jesus maybe said this, and they mark it that color. This may be something Jesus said. We're not sure he said it, even though the Bible says he said it. Okay? Jesus maybe said this. And then the next color, Jesus probably said this. And then the last color, I mean, in that realm was, Jesus said this. Which is the least color you'll find in their Bibles. Okay? But who were the Jesus Seminar? From a worldly perspective, they were the great scholars who were smarter than the guys that were inspired to write the Bible, smarter than the Holy Spirit who did that. We talked about progressive Christianity. Progressive Christians think that they're, particularly their leaders, I'm not sure about just the people in church, their leaders think they're smarter than what the Bible says. So you can't really trust, you actually cannot trust what the Bible says, but for some reason you can trust them.
Yeah.
You know, so they're going to tell you, Paul never said this, Paul never did this, Jesus never did this, Jesus never said this. The Bible says Jesus is born of a virgin, but nobody believes that. Science and reason won't let you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, so we don't believe it, even though the Bible says it. That's a pretty poor pastor who would tell you that that's so. By the way, science and reason don't tell you that Jesus was born of a virgin. It cannot tell you that he was both God and man at the same time. It cannot tell you about the Trinity. It cannot tell you about his vicarious death upon the cross. It cannot tell you about his resurrection. None of those things can be covered by science at all. And an honest scientist will tell you that. Okay? Those are matters of faith. And there's no way to recreate those things and study those things. Okay, so it really gets to a place where they think they're smarter, and it's interesting, the smarter that man gets, the dumber that man is when it comes to spiritual things.
Yep.
So you know, the intelligence of man is foolishness to God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's an amazing thing. And by the way, all these progressive guys and pastors, they actually become their own authority. They don't have any authority but themselves. And if you have a difficult passage, what do? You say, well, I just don't believe that. It's pretty convenient. The problem is, if you do that for yourself, you got to let everybody else do that. And by the time you get done, there's nothing in here that's true. Now, when you start cutting this up and say, I believe everything but this, you've already crossed a line that you're not allowed to cross. Now, there's a lot of things I would confess to you I don't understand. And they certainly don't make sense to me. You know, some of the things, particularly as I see how God acted in the Old Testament, I confess to you, I don't understand. I believe, and I believe that God is good, and I believe that God had a perfect purpose for everything that's happened. But if you ask me the reason why, I couldn't tell you.
I think that sometimes God is just so big in my mind, is just so small compared to his infinite. So that's, I don't understand.
That's right.
Too, but I have faith.
And that's the point. The day you think you figure God out, then your God is too small.
Yeah. My mind is too small to comprehend
what right.
God is. I constantly tell people if I don't know the answer to something.
And you know what? That's okay to say that. It's okay to say, okay, I'm going to read this passage to you, and I don't know what all this means, and I don't know how this works, and it doesn't seem right in my feeble mind, but here's what it is. Mm-hmm. You know? And one day we get to stand before the one who wrote it. And someone say, then he'll tell us everything. I think the Bible says we'll know as we're known, so I don't know that he's going to tell us. And a lot of things that we think are so important now, they're not going to be that important then.
Yeah.
I can't wait to stand before him. So I always that's why I like this room. I like that picture right there. It's made of puzzle parts. And if we took that apart and we gave everybody a piece of the puzzle that you were saying, all you have is your piece of the puzzle. You can look at, oh, that's a nice yellow color, or that's nice multicolor stuff. But if you never saw that picture before and I gave you all that thing, you'd just be sitting there looking at that. And then I'd say, give me all your pieces. And I'd put it together like that, and you go, wow, I didn't know it was that. Okay, I didn't know it was that. But that's kind of like God is, like, you know, like what you're saying. We only get to see a part, a piece of the puzzle. God sees the whole thing. And what we see is just a little thing that doesn't sometimes make sense to us. When it's all put together in God's perfect plan, it makes perfect sense. And that's part of the faith. We have to trust a God who sees that and knows that. Okay?
You know, the distortion that we see today is nothing new. I like what Peter says in his letter. He says, he's talking about Paul, and he says his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort. He doesn't...
Yeah, Peter needs to
pretty good too.
Chill out a little bit.
And no, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. And so
I get told to chill out when I use those terms about people too.
Yeah, but I think, you know, we all just follow Peter.
Yeah. When people get mad when I call someone apostate. Well, if you're apostate, that's what you are.
Yeah,
you don't. They say, you're not allowed to call names. I say, I'm using an adjective.
Yes.
All right. All right, verse 8. Now, Jannes and Jambres, how many of you know who Jannes and Jambres are? How many of you have no idea who Jannes and Jambres are?
It says right here in the
Ron, tell us who Jannes and Jambres are.
They were traditionally magicians in Pharaoh's court that opposed Moses.
Oh, okay. Ah. Yeah, I know your concept just went to Cecil B. DeMille, right?
Yeah.
And the snakes and stuff, but, well, they were...
They're not in the Bible, but this is a tradition.
Right. Well, they're in the Bible here.
Yes.
Yeah. So... They resisted Moses. And what did they try to do? Think about who they were, as Ron said. They were magicians. So they were using, for them, clearly, they were using the power of the occult against the power of God. Okay? And they were trusting the power of the occult. That which is an you say, what's the power of the occult? That which is in opposition to the supernatural power of God. Let me share this with you. I like to share this at this point because people don't understand these terms. Okay? So let me give you these three terms. The first one is supernatural.
Is that why it's wrong to talk to like psychics and...
Yeah. Supernatural. Okay? Biblically, there's only one being that moves in this realm. That's it. God and God alone. I'm defining my terms for you. If you have different terms when you teach a class, then you can tell those terms. But God. Okay? The second realm. These are realms that are around us all the time. The second realm. You say God, well, of course, is angels and all that goes along with God there. The second realm is a natural realm. And for the most part, this is where we dwell. We're restricted by natural laws. I'll put here humans. We're restricted by natural laws. We're in the timeline. We were born. So most of the time we live here in the natural realm. And by the way, this is the realm. And by the way, just so you know, this is the only realm that true science deals with. Everybody got that?
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't deal in the other realms I'm going to give you. Okay? And there's three major realms. So... When you deal with science deals here. They observe, they test, they make hypotheses, and they try to redo. And by the way, I did not pass science very well, so I'm just giving you how much I got. So and that really gets Wayne Williams. I could have taught you. I said, I know. But, so, natural. Okay? Now, the third realm, and you say, well, what about the demons and all this stuff when you talk about supernatural? Now, I know people use supernatural for both God and a demon. I don't. Because to do that puts them at a place of equality. It's not equal. So the term that I would use here is paranormal. What we call paranormal, and that is the occult. Okay? That would be demonic. That would be Satan. That would be mediums. That'd be tea leaf readers, tarot card readers, astrology. And remember, not astrology. Yeah, astrology. Not astronomy. Don't get those too confused. Astrology, you know, anything that talks about a force that dictates your life other than the Holy Spirit.
But do you believe that that's real? Because
okay, now let me answer that question. Okay.
Because I don't think I believe in horoscopes. Well, like, I'm like, it's entertaining, it's all for fun.
Okay.
You know? Like, I don't really believe that.
Until the day it happens.
Yeah.
Like, there was somebody that was a medium, and she could do all that stuff, and then she found Jesus, and she couldn't do any
right.
of that anymore.
Right. Do I believe that... let me answer this question. Do I believe that there are showmen and goofballs and people that just use in this area to fool people? I certainly do. But do I believe there's a paranormal?
Yes.
I certainly do. I believe there's a devil. I believe there's demon. And I do believe that there are some people that are consumed by the occult, and they're doing what seems to our natural eyes almost as supernatural. But there's a guy coming. We call him the Antichrist.
Yes.
He will be empowered by Satan, and the world will see him as doing supernatural. But he can't do supernatural. He'll be doing this. But to the world, it looks like supernatural. Yes. Anybody ever heard of Johanna Michelson?
I don't think so.
Johanna Michelson wrote a book called The Beautiful Side of Evil. So it's probably 1980s, maybe even before that. Okay, it's a good book if you haven't read it. She talks about, she's someone who was involved in the occult, who got saved. Come to Jesus Christ. But she talked about what, in one part of the book, she talked about what's called psychic healers. And not these guys that sleight of hand people that on TV sometimes, but this guy who actually came to the psychic healer with a knee that was just torn up. The psychic healer had one thing. She had one thing. She had an old rusty knife. She took that old rusty knife, she put it into the guy's leg, pulled it out, and his leg was healed. She saw it. Now, do I believe that could happen? I certainly do. Do I believe everybody that claims that type of thing happened? I certainly don't. So, this is very real. And by the way, most churches today want you to believe that this isn't real. They don't want to deal with the demons. They don't want to deal with the devil. They don't want to deal with sin. They don't want to deal with hell. Okay, so they deny all of this. But I guess for you guys, what I want to say is, as we're dealing with what we see, life and all the realms of life, we are restricted to this area. We are restricted to this area. But this area is able to touch us here. Everybody got that? If it wasn't, we couldn't be saved. Okay? But also this area is able to touch us here.
It's like taking your thoughts captive, how you're having like thoughts are, I'm going to do good, and then something will come in the back of your head and be
that's
like,
the enemy attacking you.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
It's hard. And I can feel that happening. Like,
it's very real.
That's a horrible thing.
Now, as Christians, here's my point. Here's why I divide these two. As Christians, Jesus says, greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. Greater is he who's in you than he is in the world. If these are two equal things fighting each other all the time,
right,
how can you ever possibly have victory? Supernatural power of God always overcome the paranormal or the occult power of the enemy. Stormy.
I had a quick question. I understand all that, but people that aren't like born in the occult or don't do the occult, they're born what people call psychic. They have a sensitivity that they can see things in their dreams or whatever and help them solve somebody's murder or whatever, but they are not worshiping Satan. It's just something
it's not a matter of worshiping Satan. I just got to say that you've got to be very careful that we don't, just because someone doesn't say I worship Satan or I'm a witch or something like that, does not mean the power is not from the occult.
Couldn't it be like a gift from God?
God certainly could, but how many actually talk about that being God? Not very many.
Yeah, it's always from their own.
It's always from something within them and stuff. There are realms we certainly don't know about, but I do want to point out, just because someone doesn't say I worship Satan, no witch is going to tell you they worship Satan.
No, but then again, there are people that say, God told me to kill my child or something horrific.
Right. Does God give insight? Yes, he does.
Yes.
Does God reveal things? But I got a real problem when someone says I'm a Christian psychic, because the whole realm of psychic knowledge is cast aside by the scripture.
Well, wait, wasn't Joseph a dream interpreter?
Yes, but that's all. But he wasn't a psychic. It's two different things altogether. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy, God tells his people, when you come to these mediums, these spiritists, these psychic people, you are to have nothing to do with that at all. It's not of God.
And I'm not talking about people that like ask for money. I'm talking about people that try to hide their ability that normally help out the police departments or whatever in secret.
I don't know about that.
They don't want it. They want to try to get rid of it, but
that didn't tell me what the source of it is.
Right. Well, I'm just asking if it's possible that it's not always a satanic. It might be, prophetic. Because the Bible does talk about people in the end days going to have prophetic dreams.
Yeah, but there's clearly a difference between dreams, vision, prophetic knowledge, words of knowledge that come from God, and psychic, quote, psychic ability. And I think, the Bible does not give us that area. It does. It just simply does not give it to us. So it's better that we.
My small little mind and God's big whole.
Yeah, but we got to be careful. Again, there are some things that God says. These things are not for you. Stay away from them. And clearly, it's in Deuteronomy. I can't find it right now. But clearly, this. He lists them. Medium, spiritist, those who practice necromancy, that's calling up the dead, okay? Those who are fortune tellers, he lists the whole thing. Those who cast spells, which would be witches and stuff, he says you stay, those, he says they're not for his people. So that hasn't changed. It's not for us. And the ultimate one will decide on the things you're talking about will be who he is.
Well, I'm just saying that, not to view the person that can do that as Satan. I'm not saying we need to go to them to ask them for guidance. I'm just saying is them personally.
I don't know.
If they can do that ability.
I don't know.
We don't know those people. See, sometimes, TV is going to, I've seen these on TV where they play them out. They're not going into the person's background or anything about it. They just have them. They come in and they have a vision and they say these things happen. Now, we don't know this person's background that may be doing that. Where they got that power? Their parents and generational things go on where people's parents were into things and they could be from a very early age. Have this thing, but it could be demonic. Even I'm not saying they're
not everybody.
Could it be from God? Could God get like He gave Joseph the power to interpret dreams? Could God?
It depends on how you. It depends.
Yeah.
We're running out of time, but let me just say it depends on how you define it.
Yeah.
It depends on how. If God gives someone a dream, I think God's going to let them know that it's a dream or a vision or a prophetic message from Him, not just a. But what happens most of the time is people say, "Well, I had this psychic vision." Well, that even the verbiage tells me that that's not from God. I mean, it's just and again, even Jesus talked about even when he gave his disciples great power to cast out demons and stuff, and they came back thrilled that they could cast out demons. He says, "This is not what you need to get excited about, guys. You get excited about that you belong to me and your name's in the kingdom of God."
Deuteronomy 18:11.
Yeah, Deuteronomy 18:11. Thank you. Yes.
When I was in my 20s, our parents, both my wife's parents and my parents, told us stay away from the Ouija boards. Do not ever mess around with them. So in our 20s, we have to explore a little. So we got the Ouija board. We got up. And so we were doing our thing, and I said to him, "Who are you?" He said, "The devil."
Somebody's pushing it. Don't you think somebody was pushing it with their finger?
I think what I think is
that wasn't my point. My point was, are we supposed to look at that person as a condemned person?
I mean, I do, but I don't as a person.
No, what we're supposed to look at that person is someone like anybody else that needs Jesus, and we need to ask them, do they know Jesus?
I shouldn't think of them as a Satan worshiper just because they have some kind of.
Don't always associate the occult with someone who walks around and says, "I worship Satan." That's not the point. The point is the source of what they have.
Yeah.
And they may not, the truth is, they may not even be aware of where they got what they got.
Well, that's
what I'm saying. But the power over the occult is found in the supernatural power of God. So every person we look at, we want to look as a soul that we can share the gospel with and stuff.
Yes.
But please, I'm just going to say this, then I'll close this out. Don't play around with the occult.
Right.
If you know it's the occult, and even if it looks harmless, you know, people say, when I was teaching youth, I tell them, quit reading your little things in the paper. Well, why? It's just, you know, until that day it hits so close. And then you start saying, well, hey, it worked out. And that's how the enemy works, a little bit at a time.
Yeah.
The Bible says we stay away from that stuff. We don't even entertain that.
Yeah.
Do I think they will come in and take over you because you use a Ouija board? Probably not in most cases. In most cases. But you don't. We're told not to even delve into that realm.
It's a matter of control. And if this person, this psychic, is under the control of anything except the Holy Spirit, you need, I mean, he's out of the control of God. He's open to control,
right,
by demonic
elements. And will he say I'm demon possessed? Probably not.
No, but they're under that control that's not of God.
Yeah.
So that's
the thing. There's a whole lot here. You can see that.
Yeah.
Okay. But just think about these three things, about these realms. And we're, you know, what we are here, and we are to trust God, and we are to stay away from this down here. But all three are real.
Yeah.
So, yes.
Can I just say one thing? If all those things are very true, what Pastor has put on there, the only thing that I would say, based on those three things, is that God gives us graciously the knowledge to know what's right and wrong, whether we choose to do right and wrong. Know what's right and wrong is in our own little feeble minds and our own little feeble hearts. When a mother tells her child, you know, don't go that way because something could happen, it's a place sometimes where God speaks into someone's life and can say, don't, you know, or a warning to not go that way. But but God does speak to us in from his voice, that supernatural way, if we know God.
Well, and yeah. You know what? The truth, 9 times out of 10, someone could do some of these things and not affect them long. Right. But what about that one time?
Right.
That one person that's consumed by it and pulled in. Well, we have to stop. We're way over. Yeah. So.